Lane departure warning systems track a vehicle's position within a lane, usually with a camera mounted on or near the rearview mirror. If the system determines a vehicle has or will inadvertently stray out of the lane, it alerts the driver. Most systems consider the movement unintentional if the driver doesn't use the turn signal. Alerts vary and may include a sound, a vibrating seat or steering wheel, and a visual warning.
That doesn't seem to be the introductory video that we should have for this message series. It's not the one that we used last week. It seems out of place, doesn't it? That's the thought that I had as I read our gospel lesson for today. That there seemed to be some words out of place. You wicked, lazy servant. I say that they seem to be out of place because of the context. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's Tuesday of Holy Week. He had preached in the temple courts across the Kidron Valley. You can see the temple there in the background. And as he was leaving the temple, the disciples had said, "Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings," and they must have been gorgeous. And Jesus said, "Not a stone will be left on another. They'll all be torn down." And then Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley and then sat up on the Mount of Olives and looked out over the Temple Mount. And the disciples came to him in Matthew 24, and they asked Jesus, "When is this going to happen?" And they probably thought, if this temple is going to be destroyed, it must be the end of the world. So when is this temple going to be destroyed, and when will the end of the world come? And then in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the signs of the end of the world, that we should always be ready. In that same conversation, then he goes on in Matthew 25 and tells three parables. Our gospel lesson is the middle of those three parables. So who is present as Jesus says, "You wicked, lazy servant"? Were there enemies around that should have heard this? Pharisees? People that others would have said, "Ah, that's a tax collector or a sinner"? Who was there? It was just his apostles. Good Christians like us. And yet, Jesus warns them about crossing over into the lazy lane. And he doesn't give just a beep, 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 you know, lane departure warning. "You wicked, lazy servant." That sounds to me like Jesus is laying on the horn and he says, "Get out of that lane." Now, why did Jesus say that? Why is that something that we need to hear as God's devoted followers? Is it possible that Jesus saw something in the disciples' blind spot and in our blind spot too? Jesus is up on the Temple Mount. It's Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus knew that 48 hours from that very moment, they would be down in the Kidron Valley on the edge of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there these devout followers would scurry for cover. They would be filled with fear. They would run away from Jesus, and one of them would deny Jesus three times in just 48 hours. Do you think that the disciples knew that? No. But Jesus, speaking to his devout followers, knew they needed to hear the horn. Look out! Look out! Look out! Because they had a sinful nature that would naturally take the easy way out when push came to shove. Isn't that true of us too? That's why we start our worship service with a confession of sins. We rehearsed some of those words of our Savior leading into that confession. We acknowledge that there are blind spots in our lives, and we need to hear our Savior speak harsh words of warning. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is laying on the horn. Look out, look out, look out. You're drifting into that lazy lane. He's calling us to repentance just as surely as he called the disciples to repentance, to examine our own hearts. Where are we tempted to take the easy way, the lazy way? He certainly knew blind spots about the disciples. But this parable also reveals that we can have blind spots about our master. Isn't it interesting the way Jesus spoke about... I lost my spot. I just pulled off my sticker. The way Jesus talked about this wicked, lazy servant... Give me a chance to get back to there. The servant said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. Could it be possible that Jesus knows that we have a blind spot in our understanding of our master? Rather than recognizing that everything comes from us, that sinful nature makes us think of him not as this loving God who cares about us, but this God who is constantly looking for us to mess up. This God who's filled with justice, and that is his primary attitude. This God that we really can't trust to love us unconditionally. Could it be possible that Jesus knew his disciples would be tempted that way, that we are tempted that way? Just yesterday afternoon, I was having a great visit with one of your dear sisters in Christ who is struggling to believe that her master could truly be a gracious and forgiving God. Her conscience was saying, the master is a harsh man, somebody to be afraid of. Jesus sounds the warning, lays on the horn, so that we are examining not just ourselves, but our understanding of God. But why does he do this? Why does he lay on the horn? You know, I'll be honest. I'm probably not the best driver. You know, I was downtown Milwaukee last Saturday. and I realized I was one lane off where I should be. So I take a quick look in the rearview mirror, turn the turn signal, and start going over. I was drifting into somebody's lane. Now, I am sure that the guy who laid on the horn, maybe it was a gal, I don't know, I was too embarrassed to look. I'm sure that whoever it was who laid on the horn was doing it because they loved me. But see, that's the way Jesus is. Remember where Jesus is. He's up on the Mount of Olives. It's Tuesday of Holy Week. Where is Jesus going to be 72 hours later? The disciples will be laying him in the tomb. 72 hours from then, the nails, the flogging, the spittle in his face, the beating on the crown of thorns, and the death will all be over. Why was Jesus talking this way to the disciples? Why does he talk this way to us? It's not because he's angry that we're drifting into the lazy lane. He's the God who loves us, right? In just a few short hours, the disciples would see the full extent of the Savior's love. You and I have seen the full extent of the Savior's love. He gives us this warning because he doesn't want anything to separate us from his love. He knows the blind spots that are in every one of our hearts. He knows the blind spots that we can develop about our God. And so he calls us to repentance because he loves us. And he wants us to know his forgiving love. That's the blessing that we get to receive in just a few short minutes as we come up to receive Jesus' body and blood. Let's come just admitting, you know what, Lord? We've crossed over into that lazy lane more times than we'd like to admit. But we come up and we hear this wonderful news. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we've done everything perfectly, but because our Savior did for us. And he invites us to come and share our Master's happiness with him. And that's a personal assurance to every one of us, no matter where and how we have strayed in to that lazy lane. That's a surprising warning. There's also a surprising commitment in this parable. Jesus says to the two servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's amazing what this master did in this parable, that he entrusts 5 bags of gold, 5 talents. If you noticed in the footnote, in our 2011 translation, it says that a talent was about 20 years' wages of a typical laborer. 5 bags of gold, about 5 lifetimes of work in that day. Think of all that our God has entrusted to us. This is incredible. Because he knows our blind spots, doesn't he? He knows how we're going to fail it. He knows everything about us. And yet he entrusts incredible wealth to us. He entrusts financial, physical wealth to us in many ways. But not just that. You know, the spiritual wealth that we have, the certainty of a God who has forgiven us. The privilege of coming here and worshiping. He has given us so much, the 5 bags of gold. Why? Because he is an incredibly gracious God, isn't he? As we think about this whole idea of stewardship, management of what God has entrusted to us. It's good just to kind of pause and go, I don't get it, God. Why have you entrusted so much to me? I'm not worthy. You are an incredible God. And then there's something surprising about the commitment in the servants, in you and in me. The servants recognize that you have entrusted this to us. And so, not because they are afraid of the master, but because they want to give him a good return, they do their best to invest those talents. You and I do that too. It is amazing to see. One of the blessings that we get to experience when we work on this campus is seeing so many people in their personal ministries being so generous. That people recognize they've been entrusted with incredible gifts and they invest those gifts in the Lord's kingdom. For example, this past week, I again saw a young man named Alex. It was almost like he was working here full time, seeing him here over and over again, replacing some of the musical equipment. Not because he had to, but because he knew the Savior had entrusted much to him. And he wanted to use that gift and invest it back in the Lord's kingdom. Mr. Fitzsimmons mentioned that this past Wednesday was a record. There were 29 reading buddies on Wednesday morning. It is incredible to watch all these people, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and simply people who love kids who come and devote a couple of hours of their time so the kids can read to them. They have been given and they respond generously. A few months ago, I had the privilege of visiting with one of your brothers in Christ, a member of our church body who is not a member of our congregation. God has richly blessed this individual financially. And as I talked with him about the second sight opportunity and told him there's a funding gap of $50,000, he said, I can do that. Richly he has been given, richly he returns back. It is amazing, awe-inspiring to see the commitment that our God works in his people. And so, as part of this 10 for 10 message series, we want to invite you to consider carefully your ways, especially in the area of your financial giving, to make a decision. I don't want to go the lazy way, I want to go the proportionate way. Now, let's be honest, it would be nice if we lived in the Old Testament, because then we could experience the miner's decision of the tithe. Now, in the Old Testament, God made it very clear what was the proportion God's people were to return. It was 10%. In Leviticus chapter 27, the Lord speaks through Moses, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No real tough decisions. It was like a little kid. Like when I was growing up, my dad gave me the quarter half an hour before church. No decision made. My only responsibility was to hold on to the quarter for half an hour. And when the offering plate went by, put it in. No decision. Easy. That's the way God's Old Testament people were. You don't really have to make a decision. Here's 10%. This is what you give. And in fact, God even says that if you don't give me that 10%, you are robbing me. In Malachi chapter 3, he says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And then he makes this incredible promise about the tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So, in the Old Testament, there's this simple miner's decision. This is what you give? Okay, God. It belongs to you, 10%. And God says, and I'm going to bless you. But today we live in the adult world of the New Testament. I say that based on these words in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says, before the coming of this faith in the New Testament, the faith in Christ that's revealed, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come should be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the Old Testament laws were like this guardian that says, this is exactly what you are to do. No decisions really to be made. You just do what you have been told. Now we're not under that guardian anymore. Paul goes on in chapter 4, what I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, so back in the Old Testament times, we were in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, and then Paul goes on and talks about our Savior. When the time had fully come, you're not under the guardian anymore. You're not a little child anymore. The time has fully come. You have come of age in the New Testament. And so now God treats us as adult children. Adult children who have some decisions to make. We're called to proportionate giving. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, we heard those words in our lesson for today. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Proportionate. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul talks about giving for the poor in Jerusalem, he says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Think about those two servants who were praised, who received equal praise, the exact same words. One only earned 2 talents, the other earned 5. Both of them received the exact same praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. It was a proportionate response. As God had blessed one, God was well pleased with his response. As God blessed another, as he responds according to his abilities, according to the gifts that God had given to him, he receives the exact same praise. God is calling us in the New Testament to give proportionately, confident that the gift is acceptable, not according to what somebody else has. Not very many of us can give a $50,000 gift like my friend did. But if God in the Old Testament commanded us as his children, minor children, to give 10%, I would just ask you, now that we're adult children, what do you believe is the appropriate, proportionate response to what God has entrusted to you? That's one of the reasons why I appreciated so much when in February we heard Don Duberstein talk about this 10 for 10 program. He said, you know, in our church body, we've kind of shied away from the tithe. And he just asked a good question, why? Is it because God hasn't blessed us in the same way as he blessed his Old Testament people? Is it because perhaps we are less mature than God's minor children of the Old Testament? And so this is the adult decision that we'd like to make together. Not we all decide the same thing, but let's make this commitment together to prayerfully consider, I have been blessed with 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent from my master. My brothers and sisters were treated like minor children and they were commanded to give a tithe. Now that I am an adult child of God, with the full knowledge of what my Savior has done for me, what's the appropriate response for me? In the 10 for 10 packet that's out in the lobby, there's just a little letter and then a plan for giving card. And we're encouraging you just to put that card someplace for the next couple of weeks and then return it on October 27th. We're going to put it on the altar. We're not going to open it. It's just a plan, a commitment between you and God. That for the next 10 weeks, we think in a new way about proportionate giving. Maybe it is, Lord, I've never tithed before, but I want to try it for 10 weeks. Maybe you are well beyond the tithe. Maybe you've never started giving at all. Pray about it. Ask, Lord, what do you want me to respond? You know, I know that can be feel kind of forced. I was at the Lutherans for Life banquet on Friday night, where they pass around the cards and we're all sitting at tables and we're encouraged to fill out a commitment for Lutherans for Life. It can feel awkward. And if the only reason why we do it is because, well, somebody's watching and somebody will judge us, whether it be the persons around us or the God who is this horrible master. If that's the attitude, our gifts are ruined, right? But I was confident that my brothers and sisters had placed that commitment form in front of me, not to guilt me, but to invite me. To invite me to think about how God has blessed us, what he has entrusted to us, and what is the proportionate response to the opportunities that God gives us to share our master's happiness with others. With that, I'd just like to close with a prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have bestowed great riches upon us. Many of us enjoy great physical, financial riches. Especially the spiritual riches that we enjoy. Be with us now as we take these cards home and we pray about them. And help us make a decision, an adult decision, that says, Lord, you've entrusted this to me, and I willingly give this back to you so that we might enjoy hearing these beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.